I was thinking recently about how strange treadmills and exercise bikes are. So it used to be that you used to have to work hard with your body to keep yourself, and you would keep yourself fit because that's how you survived. You'd work, you'd run away from danger, you would do things like that, and that would keep you fit. But now we are so safe and so have so much food that we can eat that we have to make up reasons to run and run in the one spot over and over again. I saw it was a bit crazy recently. I like to play my video games, and this game came up that said, hey, you could play this game, and it was the lawn mowing simulator. So from that, you could pretend that you were mowing the lawn and actually probably build a lawn mowing business. It got more exciting than that. But there, in the game, you can say which angle you want to have the whippersnipper go at as you make these digital lawns look pristine and wonderful. I wonder how many people play that game with messy lawns outside. It's strange that human progress now means that we work very hard not to go anywhere. We have a world that constantly compromises and changes. But do we gain anything in our life and things, or are we just running on a treadmill? We're going to dive into the book of Ecclesiastes. If I can say the name, we're going to dive into the book of Ecclesiastes, and it is a fascinating and difficult book. And considering all that's going on in the world, I thought, what will make people feel encouraged? So I read the first line, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, and I thought, well, this will do it. The book of Ecclesiastes is not like most other books of the Bible. It is depressing. It doesn't look at God much. It contradicts itself. So how are we to understand this often quoted but rarely understood book? Well, it comes in a part of the scripture that's called wisdom literature, which is kind of like the self-help books of the ancient world. In the Bible, there are three wisdom books: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. So whilst we have books of the law, which tell us what God thinks is right and wrong, wisdom is supposed to help us in those areas that don't necessarily fall into categories like that. You can write a law to say that murder and stealing are bad and how you should run your society, but you cannot write laws that tell you who you should marry or what your attitude towards work should be. The laws don't tell you how to win friends and influence people. In fact, if you go down to the local library, you would see that there is this rather inflated and constantly growing self-help section where it seems the simple answers to how to live your life well seem to be multiplying and multiplying to many different answers. No one knows how to thrive in this world. Wisdom's tricky. It's contextual, it's mysterious, it requires reflection and thought and struggling over ideas. It's ideas to chew over and mull on and try and work out what's going on. It's not a matter of saying, well, just do this and everything would be okay, and then you do it and everything is okay. It questions and it shapes how you think about things. Not just the decisions, but how do you go about making those decisions? This is the space that the wisdom books inhabit. Now, the first and most obvious wisdom book is Proverbs, which lays down a bunch of little sayings that help guide you how to live your life. And then we have Ecclesiastes and Job, and they kind of deal with the exceptions of those things. So lots of the book of Proverbs, it sort of feels like it's saying things like, do this and your life will be good. Do that and your life will be bad. Bad stuff will happen to you. It's not as simple as that, but that's the general feeling of the book. Well, Ecclesiastes says that and says, well, what if you do all that good stuff and then bad stuff still happens to you? It's kind of like Proverbs says, if you follow the road rules when you drive, you will be safe, which is good advice. But then Ecclesiastes comes along and says, yeah, but even if you do follow the road rules, that won't stop that moron from running into you through a red light and crashing into you. And what are we even doing on the road to begin with? Every time you get in your car, you just go somewhere and then you have to go back home again. So you don't really make any progress anywhere. You just travel around. And I'm tired and I just want to go to bed, please. So let us dive in to this weird, fascinating book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the first thing we need to note is that there are two authors, and we do not know for certain who either of them are. For we have someone who is referred to as Qohelet, and that is the guy who is talking for most of the book. We then have this person who has collected the sayings of Qohelet, and we see him speak in the first verse, and then he does a little conclusion at the end of the book. Now, this is important because when Qohelet talks, with everything that he says, we're probably not going to agree with him. In fact, he blatantly contradicts himself. So we get the author at the start to say, these are the collected words of this guy. And then at the end, we get this conclusion that says, Qohelet's words, what they're really like is a pointed stick. They're supposed to provoke us, but we need to make sure that they lead us to God. So we'll not always agree with Qohelet, and we are not supposed to. But we are supposed to be provoked to think about the nature of the world that is around us. Now, I think some of you are probably wondering why I call him Qohelet when everyone knows that it's Solomon. Well, in your NIV, the first verse of the book says, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, that word that's translated teacher is the word Qohelet, which we don't know the exact meaning of. So it's probably a name or a title or something like that. We know the word's related to the word congregation. So it probably means something like the person who gathers people together. So because he is teaching, it's usually thought he's gathering them together to teach. So translations usually go with teacher or preacher. Now, son of David, king in Jerusalem is the title that usually refers to Solomon, or it could refer to another king in David's line. People often assume that it is Solomon, but the story that he tells, it doesn't precisely match up with what we know about Solomon, and it never actually uses Solomon's name. But if you open up five different commentaries and ask them who is the author of Qohelet, you'll probably get five different answers. Ultimately, it's a distraction of probably little value about the book. Because if you're thinking about Solomon the whole time, often you get caught up thinking about 300 wives and stuff like that, and the plight just seems like it's this otherworldly, unrelated problem. But the important part about his position and his story is that he is in a place to journey, to take this journey to assess wisdom and see what the world is like. Now, the way that I view the book is that it is a wisdom journey that we are invited on as someone struggles with their desire for greater meaning whilst they search for meaning in what they can gain and what they can accomplish for themselves. Now, whether that is Solomon or another king, or whether he's a character or a persona made up to tell a story, that doesn't matter so much. The other thing that we have to deal with before we jump in is another Hebrew translation issue. Now, when I say Hebrew translation issue, I'm sure you all get very excited and can't wait for me to talk about ancient words and grammar. However, this is kind of important as it shapes the way that we understand the book. Now, the word that's translated as meaningless in the NIV, or it's translated as vanity in the ESV, is the Hebrew word hevel. Now, the version that Melinda read out correctly translated it as vapor, because that's the basic meaning as vapor or smoke, although it added futility in there just so that we got the general gist of it. But throughout the book, vapor acts as this live metaphor for a world that we can't really grasp hold of or understand. Vapor is mysterious. It's ungraspable, it's temporary, It lacks substance. It can be beautiful. It can be absurd, or it can make us uncomfortable. When you think or see something in the vapor, it shifts and becomes something different. It's enigmatic. The word Hevel is also the root word for the name Abel, the son of Adam who pleased God and yet was murdered by his brother for the trouble. As we look at Ecclesiastes, when we read the word meaningless or vanity, we have to mentally replace that with the word vapor. Because if we leave it as meaningless, that means we're kind of resigned to a position about it. But vapor is a frustrating question mark. So now that we've established that, we don't know the authors. We know that meaningless really means vapor. It's time to dig in. Verse 2 says, vapor of vapors, says Kohelet. Vapor of vapors, all is vapor. Now he's off to a strong start. That one verse already has used the word Hevel 5 times. In Hebrew, the way that you emphasize something is by repeating words over and over again. So everything is vapor is bold, underlined, and with 5 exclamation marks on it. And for the next 11 verses, we get this poem that highlights one of the reasons that everything is like vapor. That's because for all the work that we do on earth, we never seem to really gain anything. Generations come and generations go, and yet the earth just continues to do its thing like we never existed. Sun rises and it sets, only for it to hurry back around, ready for the dawn where it will rise again. The wind goes around and around and around and around, just to go around again. Streams and rivers flow into the sea, but the sea never fills up. People are weary. You just keep going. Your eyes never get to the point where they've seen enough. Your ears have never heard enough. The world continues to cycle. Kohelet says, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done again, and there is nothing new under the sun. Now, in the modern world, we have this story that is in the fabric of our culture that says the world should be constantly getting better until one day we reach utopia. Now, this idea is what gave the theory of evolution legs in the 1800s. It's a story that we do not question. With technological advances over the last 100 years, it seems to be somewhat true. Except this week I read an article that had a headline like this: giant kites could pull cargo ships across the ocean and slash their carbon emissions. Now, in the article, it says, you may have seen kite surfers in action, harnessing the power of wind to pull them over the sea. Now imagine the same concept applied to a 1,000 square meter kite flying 300 meters above the water. Only instead of towing a surfer across the waves, it is helping to propel a colossal cargo ship across the ocean. That is the basic idea behind the Sea Wing, a technology being developed by French company Air Seas, which says it could help cargo ships reduce their fuel consumption and cut carbon emissions by an average of 20%. Now, they've sunk millions of dollars of research into this, and they've discovered that we could use wind power to move ships across the ocean. Now, I feel like I have heard that concept before in a thing called a sailing boat. Now, it's true that our technology has gotten better, but the human experience, the generations coming and going and people being born and living and dying just keeps going on. And now I am the ripe old age of 37. When I turn on the news, it usually just has a story or a tragedy or a problem that I've seen in the news before some point in my life and will probably see again. Kohelet says, no one remembers the details and struggles of the lives of those who have come before, and no one is going to remember us. There will be a time when Facebook is no longer a popular social media platform. So all of the photos of our holidays and events and the pictures of the meals that we took at restaurants, the thoughts that we have broadcast and the places that we have checked in at will all be gone. Occasionally, someone from history will be remembered, but it's pretty much random and up to the current generation as to who is remembered. Did you know that in all of human history, there have only been 12 people walk on the moon? Now, that is a great feat of achievement, but who here could name more than two people who have walked on the moon? Does anyone know who Michael Collins was? Oh, Julie knows? Yes, he was the astronaut that went on the Apollo 11 mission with Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong. I've got it written here to remember. I've forgotten. But he didn't actually walk on the moon. He just got to stay in the capsule. So Buzz and Neil get all the glory, and he is forgotten, yet he was pivotal for that mission. Who here could name who all the Spice Girls are? Yep, there's a couple of hands immediately up. Who could name the players of the Adelaide Crows? Yep, there's a few hands. Who could name all the Kardashian sisters? There's probably someone here. Yeah. It's just so weird, the people that we remember. This is vapor. There are only four living people who have walked on the moon, and you would probably only know Buzz Aldrin. We sink importance into these little things in our lives, and yet the world seems so indifferent. It would just happen again with different people at a different time, different pop stars, different football players, different pioneers of a different frontier, and they won't know what we did. On Monday this week, it would have been my Oma's 94th birthday, but she went to be with the Lord last year. I remembered a day late as usual, but I did not have her to subtly remind me that I got it wrong. My kids didn't know. They're off living their own lives, busy with schoolwork, friends, and play. And a day that was important for 93 years is now just another day. Everything is vapor. In our lives, there seems to be nothing to gain. The sun keeps lapping around the earth like a weary track runner. The wind keeps twirling. The seas keep drinking up the rivers. My eyes keep seeing what's in front of me, and my ears are never finished listening. And engineers reinvent sailing. So Kohelet says that he has been a king over Israel in Jerusalem. And so he's applied his mind to use wisdom to work out what could be gained under heaven. And he says, it is an unhappy business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. Everything is vapor. It's like trying to catch wind. He then says something which I think is one of the keys to understanding Kohelet's journey. And his conclusion, he says, what is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. He discovered that there is something fundamentally wrong, something broken, something lacking in the world that we live in. The state of the world that we live in is crooked. There's something missing. Our lives are vapor. Kohelet searches for answers, but as he does, he increases his frustration and sorrow. This life is difficult. And if we set our gaze beyond our immediate circumstances, it's hard to see something meaningful in the things that we do. One of the modern solutions to this lack of meaning is that we substitute meaning with busyness. If I fill my life with scrolling through stories or TikToks or on my phone, or fill my schedule with things to do, if I spend my free time making improvements on my house, then I feel like I have done something worthwhile, and I never have to question what makes something worthwhile or not. I can play the lawn mowing simulator and feel like I have accomplished something meaningful. So do we have an answer to this question of whether or not there is something to gain in this life? Is there a way to straighten what is crooked, to replace what is lacking? Has God given us an unhappy business? Sometimes it certainly feels like it. Our culture has sold us the idea of a future utopia with humanity striving forever upward, yet no one agrees on what that looks like. And sometimes our day-to-day lives feel like we are stuck on a treadmill. And with each day, we just get more tired and we have less energy tomorrow to keep up on the treadmill. And the sun turns, the sea drinks, and the wind keeps blowing. My sense of justice and right and wrong tell me fundamentally there is a problem with the world. We, however, have the benefit of living many generations after Kohelet. So we have seen something of God's solution. God knew that there was something wrong with the world. He knew that spending our lives trying to gain for ourselves is vaporous and empty. So he sent Jesus to straighten what was crooked, to replace what was lacking. Jesus lived a life of perfect meaning and significance. Instead of trying to catch wind for himself, he laid down his life for us. So through him, God is going to fix what was broken. He will end death. He will restore all things. So when you are living days that feel like they are vapor, everything that you strive for is like catching wind slipping through your fingers. Your impact feels little. That is the nature of the world. Yet that will not always be the case. If you strive for yourself, you will always end up with vapor. But if you lay down your life for others, you will gain a life that will outlive the treadmill you are running on. My Oma was not here for her birthday this year, but she was with her Saviour. We have a world that thrives on pointing out what we lack, so we will chase after the vapour that they are selling. So I suspect in your week you will face the crooked in the world. You'll be tempted to fill that space with a job to do or some media to consume or some window shopping to buy or dream about. You'll be tempted to try and catch some wind and gain for yourself. But when you think of it, catch yourself instead. Breathe in the vapour that is in the air. As the breath fills your lungs, know that that air is actually a gift to you from your Creator. The same Creator that sent us a Saviour that will straighten what is crooked. He will replace what is lacking. Be thankful for your moment. What you have, be excited about what you have rather than what you do not have, or worry about what you lack. Think about what you have been given than what you want to gain. Then let the breath out and taste the next breath that is a gift from God. A life that is being restored by your Creator for eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it can be an unhappy business under the sun. Thank you that you have given us a wonderful world as a gift to live in. Thank you that you have given us a Saviour that will fix what is broken, that will straighten what is crooked and replace what is lacking. I pray, Lord, that we can trust him and set our eyes on you and on eternity. I pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.